Our scripture reading was from Matthew 14, and that's going to be the basis of our lesson today. The events that were described and that Devin had read for us in Matthew 14, starting with verse 22, immediately had followed the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, the great multitude of people. There was 5,000 men, and that's not including the women and the children. All were fed by Christ. After that event, Christ sends his disciples in a boat to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus then climbs to a nearby mountain, and there he prays until evening. Meanwhile, the disciples are on a boat heading to the other side. They are several miles out from shore, and a storm arises. The wind was against them, and the boat was being battered by the waves. According to John 16 and verse 19, they were about 3 to 4 miles away from shore. So it wasn't close. There was no turning around to making for shore as an option. They had to somehow get through this storm. And it's important for us also to understand it. It's 3 to 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. We're not talking about something close by. And after allowing the disciples to struggle basically all night, Jesus walks out to them on the water in the fourth watch. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So basically they have been at it, battling this storm in their boat, wondering if they're going to survive for most of the night. And when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they cried out in fear. Now, if you think about it, you probably would understand that. They know they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They know they're not anywhere close to shore. They've been battling waves. And here's a man who's now suddenly walking towards them. They supposed that a ghost was approaching them. However, Jesus called out to them to take courage, that it was he, and there was no need to be afraid. And here's where we find Peter being his typical brash self. Because he calls back out and says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I've always found that totally illogical. Because if it wasn't the Lord, what if he did say, come? But Peter wanted permission. And actually, this is something here that's important. Something greater than maybe we're not looking at. Here is the basis of what faith is. See, Peter knew that he needed the beckoning of the Lord. And that then the Lord's will would be done. The basis of faith is a thus says the Lord. We can do whatever the Lord commands, and we dare not do anything the Lord has not authorized. See, Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We can do whatever the Lord commands. We dare not do anything else. And when we have the Lord's words, from there we have the basis of faith, the foundations of which then our faith is built upon. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though talking about a different topic, he does make an important point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Faith is what we build upon to cover the things that we can't see. whatever we do, though, it has to be with the authority of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is not saying that Jesus will authorize whatever I ask of Him. This is saying that I have to choose to only do the things that Christ says. Whatever I do in word or in deed, it is by His authority. Not the authority I grant to it, but His authority that He grants to me. And Jesus gave Peter the command that Peter wanted. Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You. And Jesus said, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. He walks on water. Amazing thing. But he did not get all the way to Christ before he began to sink. And that's something we also need to think about in this particular story. Why did Peter sink? Was it because he couldn't walk on water? Well, no. He was on water. He was walking for a while. It's not that he couldn't do it. That's why he was sinking. He was able to. Was it because he lacked interest or effort? And again, the answer is no. He asked permission. And he was in the process of walking. What we're told is Peter began to sink because he began to doubt he could accomplish what Christ commanded. If we doubt the words of Jesus, we're also doubting Christ Himself. Because Jesus speaks the words of God. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me does not receive my and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. Jesus only speaks what God wants, what the Father has decided, and He gives commands. And if we reject those things, we're rejecting God. We're rejecting Christ. That's why in 2 John, that little book towards the end of the Bible, 2 John verse 9, it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We have to stay within what Christ says. But again, why did Peter sink? Why did Peter doubt? It was doubts that caused him to sink. If you happen to look at Matthew 14 and verse 30, it tells us what started this. Peter started to look at the winds. He started looking at the waves. In other words, when he first got out of the boat, his focus was on Christ. He wasn't thinking about the storm that they've been battling all night. But after he got out of the boat and started walking towards Christ, he began noticing those waves and the winds again. And it distracted him from focusing on Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when we look at the story about Peter walking on the water, it's not just about Peter, it's about us. When we begin to focus on our problems, we focus on temptations, we focus on worldly influences, we focus on ungodliness in our daily battles, it isn't hard to lose heart. It's not to say that if we ignore these things, they'll go away. But we must be aware of them and careful not to let them trap us. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people tangled up in sin. They're shown a way out, but they are so focused on what they did in the past, they cannot move towards the future. We have to understand, the world's full of sin. We have to be careful as how we allow our awareness of those things affect us. Peter's problem wasn't so much that he was aware of the wind and the waves as he focused on them and allowed his awareness to become fear, which in turn overcame his faith. In a moment of doubt, he forgot which was more powerful, the winds and the waves, or the Creator of all things. This is why Jesus scolded Peter and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" William Blake wrote an interesting little poem. It says, "This life's dim windows of the soul distort the heavens from pole to pole and lead you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye." We tend to see things as they appear to our carnal senses. And somehow we see those as more real than the spiritual world that God occupies. Over in Numbers chapter 13, Israel had this problem. Israel was about to go into the land of Canaan. Their first attempt to enter then into there. They had sent 12 spies there. But they focused on what they actually could see. In Numbers chapter 13, starting with verse 32. "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There are also we saw the Nephilims, the sons of Anak, which are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight.' Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it have been better for us to return to Egypt?' And so they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" What was wrong? They focused on what was visible. They focused on what was before their eyes. Because we got to remember, faith is about the things you don't see. We have evidence that we found it upon, but it's about the things we don't see. Joshua and Caleb had faith. If you go back to verse 31, or 30, Numbers 13 and verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should all by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. They had faith. We will overcome it. We need to go. After all, that's what the Lord commanded. It was the 10 spies, though, that had doubts in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. Who's stronger, God or people? But they focused on what they could see and forgot about what they could not see. They were deceived into thinking they could not win. And you know what? They were right. Because their faith was overcome by fear due to their perceptions of the situation. You have to remember, this is the same people who saw the 10 plagues, who saw God destroy the Egyptian army after they had crossed the Red Sea, who saw miracle after miracle in the wilderness of God taking care of them. And when they got to a critical point, they lost faith. Because what they saw was more important than what they couldn't see. We have to understand this is about us. Do we let doubt overcome our faith? If God commands us to be holy, can we be holy? In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is a command. Is it possible? Is it in my reach? It might feel like you have to walk on water to get there. But if God commands it, can it be done? If God tells us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, can we do it? In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and in verse 11, says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. See, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. But there are always people who are saying, no, I can't. I can't leave my sins behind. The answer is the same as what Christ said to Peter. O ye of little faith. When we attempt to fight our own battles with our own strength and our own schemes, turning to human devised plots, employees, to bring in crowds, to do the work of the church, don't we also then demonstrate a lack of faith? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, what are you doing on Easter? We're going to have our Bible studies. We're going to worship God, just like we do every Sunday. Well, don't you have anything special? God didn't ask for anything special. You see, people do these things because they want to draw crowds. And do they get crowds out on Easter and other special holidays? Yeah. And they all disappear. One of the things that really was interesting in the paper today, I was reading an article about how many people think they don't have to go to church anymore in order to be faithful to God. Rising rapidly. Not some small amounts. We're talking about half the people who think they're Christians now. It's rising really rapidly. Part of it is just because people just, they go once in a while when they feel like it. Not paying attention to what God actually said. Now, we can't defeat the waves of false teaching. We can't defeat worldliness, apathy, doubt, by compromising or pretending that these problems don't exist. See, Peter's walk on the water wasn't dependent on him ignoring the wind and the waves. It was dependent on him trusting and obeying Christ, despite the winds and the waves. Is it a struggle to live through this life? And the answer is yes. We talked about it this morning in our discipleship class. We got to take up that cross and follow him. We need to learn to trust Jesus completely and follow his way completely. We need to use the ability and the strength that he supplies to us. And he gives us the weapons we need. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our strength is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you are able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And in this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Christ gives us the things that we need. We have the armor. We have the weapons. We have a Lord who tells us what we need to do and directs us. We got to put our confidence in Him. We got to trust Him. Now, Peter walked on the water. But you know, when he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." John warns us that we all sin. 1 John chapter 1. And if we stumble, in 1 John chapter 1, actually we're going to start at verse 8. The screen only shows verse 9, but we'll start at verse 8. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a point that's in that passage that's often overlooked. God is faithful to forgive us. We all stumble. We all come short. But if we cry out to God for salvation, God will save us. And we can do it. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Build that faith, knowing that it's the Lord's commands that we are following. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.